I tried and I tried to whittle it down. And I don't know, but somehow, miraculously, it just kept growing. But I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 112. The title of the sermon is The Righteous is Blessed. The righteous person, man, woman, young man, young lady, child, is blessed. Well, we've arrived at the end of another year, getting ready to say goodbye to 2023 and hello to 2024. And some folks prepare by making New Year's resolutions, you know, to drop some weight, maybe eat healthier or whatever. And some make resolutions, or some don't even care. But it's a time to reflect, you know, look back through the year and take stock of what life's events. But there's been some highs and some lows. I regularly get together with another pastor, Pastor Mike, for coffee and prayer. And here recently I was presented with a situation where another church, another pastor, was needing prayer, and the concern was he wasn't sure whether he was going to continue in ministry. He had taken sabbatical, and I really didn't know what the need was, if I was to pray for this person or for the pastor who was on sabbatical. I wasn't sure how to minister in that situation. So I was just asking Pastor Mike, you know, for prayer. We're there to pray and encourage each other. And to my surprise, Pastor Mike kind of turned the tables on me, and he asked me, you know, are you going through burnout? And I hadn't expected that, and he did it with the utmost respect and love, and I was thankful. I was grateful that God had provided me this friendship of another pastor who cared enough to go there to ask that kind of a question. And so, you know, every once in a while we need to do an inventory check. We need to, you know, we need to investigate. Maybe if it's not the end of the year, maybe there's a significant event in your life, an unexpected event, something that grabs our attention, and it causes us just to pause long enough to take that closer look. You know, we give our cars tune-ups. We go see the doctor for an annual physical, or at least we should. We go to the dentist, or at least we should. You know, and so, you know, we should take time also to do a spiritual checkup, so to speak. And maybe we're tempted to think we're doing pretty good in this area. I mean, after all, here we are, we're in church. You know, we pray. We read our Bibles. We're active in Bible study. Maybe we pitch in and help out. We volunteer. But this morning, I want us to think about an aspect of our spiritual health to go deeper, probe a little bit deeper. And it has to do with us and our family. How is your family? How is your family's health? Or, better put, how is the spiritual health of your family? God revealed a truth to His people that I think has been largely forgotten among His people to this day. And after giving the first two commandments of having no other gods and against idolatry, God reveals, He says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This idea of this multi-generational ramification of sin or blessing. Do we enjoy blessing by worshiping God and walking with Him faithfully and pass down blessing to our children? Or do we bring down upon them judgment for our wickedness, for hating God and His ways? And so then why do bad things happen to good people? Good things to bad people. Why do Christian marriages fall apart? Why do Christian families fall apart? Why is that? There's general principles in the scripture that we need to think about, like in the book of Proverbs. There's wisdom, there's guidance, and there's warnings. There's ways that lead to flourishing, but there's ways which lead to misery. Is it 100% guarantee? No, not exactly, but there's general principles. And yet we know that there's some that seem to get away with doing evil. Many righteous people that suffer unjustly, that are falsely accused or victims of all sorts of crimes. We just read John chapter 15. Jesus says, the world hates you. But He also says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see, on account of being a Christian, on account of living for Jesus, He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, it was God's intent to bless His people, a people He called His own, And so when a people is oppressed and mistreated and beaten down and they're told to look for a Messiah, and it's been years, it's been decades, it's been centuries, and then someone comes on the scene and claims to be the one, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and there are rumors of miracles, of people getting healed, and the blind recovering their sight, the lame walking, the lepers being healed, the dead rising from the grave. Who is this man? Could he be the Messiah? Do I dare get my hopes up? But then he's nailed to the cross because he claimed to be the King of the Jews, the Son of God, God himself, a blasphemer. He was crucified. He's dead. But wasn't it strange how the sky got dark midday and the earth quaked and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and dead people, believers, the ones they called saints, rose from the grave. And even that centurion who crucified him said that truly he was the Son of God. Could he be the Messiah? Did we miss it? Did we make a mistake? But he's dead. But rumor has it he's not dead. He's alive. People are saying he rose to life on the third day, Sunday. They call it the Lord's Day. And he's appearing to lots of people. And the crazy thing is that the tomb was guarded by soldiers, and no one can explain how the earth quaked and Jesus is now appearing live in the flesh to people. These people are still living when Paul wrote his letters to these churches. Paul, who was, Saul, the persecutor of the church, who had his own miraculous encounter with Jesus. Could he be the Messiah? Yes. God is not slow in keeping his promises. Sometimes we lose sight. We lose heart. You see, we too have a promise made to us by the Messiah, by Jesus. He told us the kingdom of God is at hand, that we are living in the end times, that he is coming back. The same way as he left, he's coming back. And it's been centuries, millennia. Have we lost hope? Have we lost faith? Have we lost sight? Have we become distracted by the cares and the amusements of the world? How much energy and effort and resources have we put into excelling and making a mark in this world? And how little effort have we made toward the imperishable reward, the treasures that we are to lay up in heaven? And what of the family? Maybe your children are adults. Or maybe you aren't married. Maybe you don't have children. But maybe you're someone's uncle or aunt. Or you're a grandfather, grandmother, or you're a step relative, or maybe you're a second cousin once removed on your mother's side from somebody. But the point is, you're important in the life of someone who needs to know Jesus as Lord if they don't already. And so our topic this morning for us to consider is the blessed man or woman or person and the family in whichever role or roles that we occupy. And so at the risk of oversimplification, I'll just offer up the following. If you want to be a godly person, you need to be a person who follows God. For a godly marriage, there needs to be a godly husband and a godly wife. For a godly family, there need to be godly parents and godly children. It's not a difficult concept in theory, but it proves challenging in practice. Why? Well, certainly the enemy challenges and attacks the institution of marriage and family. After all, these are God's created ordinances. They were created good, and Satan hates God and his good creations. And he seeks to undo it and pervert it. Satan is on the prowl. He's looking for someone to devour. But he's a creature. He can only be in one place and at one time. I think what's more often the case, what strikes closer to home, is neglect. Our personal godliness, our concern for our marriage, for our spirit families, spiritual health, is often neglected. And it's done at great peril. So as this year winds down, let's go to God's Word and let's go with sober minds to encounter what the Lord would speak to you this morning for you and for your family. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that your word is. And we thank you, Lord, for the effect of your word in our lives. In your name, amen. Okay. You've made it this far. That's good. That's a long introduction. And it was a little bit heavy. I understand. And so, let me just begin and teach you a little Hebrew. Our text opens with praise the Lord. This psalm is an acrostic, which is meant to help with memorizing the psalm. An acrostic, but it's in Hebrew, so it doesn't work for us in English, but this first word, or actually two words, is Halu, and then Yah, where we get our word Hallelujah. So there's your Hebrew word for the day, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Okay, there's your Hebrew lesson for the day. So now you can impress people with Hebrew. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Praise the Lord. This blessed man is... there are seven traits that this blessed man has in this psalm that we're going to go through here. Seven traits is quite a bit to go through, so I can't spend a lot of time on them. But in this psalm, there's two that we're talking about, two men that we're talking about. There's the blessed man and there's the wicked man. And there's that contrast. So we begin by talking about the blessed man and the seven traits. And so the first one is in verse 2. The first one is the blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So the first trait is the blessed man loves the Lord. That's the first trait there. He loves the Lord. So fear is not in the sense of being afraid, but of being in awe, reverential, being amazed in wonder. The blessed man is one who worships and honors the Lord. He's marked, he's shaped by his love of God. He's a God-fearer. He respects God. He follows God. He obeys God. He lives to please God. He exalts God. He glorifies God. And he wishes to never bring disrepute on the name of God. That's the foundation for how a young and handsome Joseph could reject the seductions in the house of Potiphar. Genesis 39 says, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. I don't think it was just a mere suggestion. I think she was used to giving orders in the house. Lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? No, it doesn't say that. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. See, Joseph was more concerned about sinning against God than enjoying the pleasures of the moment. That's what the blessed man does. Do you love God more than anything else? More than anything else in the world? More than anything else the world has to offer you? So I implore you, check your heart on this issue. There should be no doubt. There should be no hesitation. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the woman who fears the Lord. Blessed is the young man who fears the Lord. Blessed is the young lady who fears the Lord. Blessed is the child who fears the Lord. I love you, Lord. When is the last time you actually said those words out loud? Sometimes we say that to husbands. You know, we go to a marriage retreat or something like that. When's the last time you told your wife, I love you?
Well, I tell her all the time. I give her presents and gifts and candy and blah, 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 right?
No, when's the last time you actually said, I love you, right? And we go, okay, I'll go tell her I love you. Right? We act silly, right? When's the last time you said, I love you to God? We need to check our hearts. All right, second trait. Continuing there in verse 1. Blessed is the man who greatly delights in his commandments. The blessed man loves the Bible, the Word of God. Doesn't mean that he's only interested in the Word of God for the sake of reading or to check off the box that, you know, he's done his particular daily reading plan. There's nothing wrong with a daily reading plan, by the way. But delighting in the Word of God means that God's Word is in his heart. It's on his mind. It's how the book of Psalms opens chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, the Word of God is a part of you. It's a part of who you are through and through. Psalm 112 and 111 are closely connected to one another. And so there's links, there's strands here that go together. And verse 2 and verse 10 of Psalm 111 says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So being able to delight in those works takes study, studying the works which are then found in his word. And in verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. So the blessed man learns how to fear the Lord, learns wisdom and how to practice it from God's word, from delighting in his commandments. We show our love to God, our devotion to him, by delighting in his word, by obeying his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. That's what 1 John 5:3 says. Do you love God's word? Do you come to his word eagerly, desiring to learn and grow? Or do you come to it as a book of do's and don'ts, a burdensome list to keep up with? Blessed is the man, the woman, young man, young lady, child, who greatly delights in his commandments. Third trait. Might be seem obvious. The blessed man loves his family. Most people love their family. Even unbelievers take care of and love their family. So how's the blessed man any different here? Well, verse 2 begins to describe the blessing the blessed man enjoys by loving his family. Verse 2 says his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. However, in speaking of his offspring, we need to back up a step and understand what's being assumed here is that the blessed husband is married to a blessed wife, and then by God's design follows the blessed offspring. That's unfortunate, but it's necessary that this divine order needs to be explicitly explained and stated in our times. But this is the blessed man, how the blessed man loves his family by following God's plan. And the children are mighty. They are blessed. And it is a fact, statistically. The children who excel academically, do well career by career and socioeconomic parameters are those who come from homes with a mother and a father. Even amongst those who are staunch advocates of pro-abortion, pro-divorce, pro-single household, whatever, they themselves don't practice what they preach. And they remain in monogamous heterosexual marriages for the sake of their children. You see, this biblical principle is sound. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The blessed man loves his family and he shares his wealth. Verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. In a patriarchal society, this would mean property rights, farming lands, fishing boats, etc. This is not a blank check, prosperity gospel, open-ended promise that you're somehow going to become a multi-bazillionaire if you become a Christian. But there are biblical financial principles which can be taught and learned in the Christian home, such as the ethic of working hard and avoiding laziness, taking responsibility. If you don't work, you don't eat, and so forth. And if you need that scripture reference, see me after church. I'll give that to you. Now, wealth and riches are not just measured in dollars and cents. The love that the blessed man gives to his family can be expressed in other ways and more valuable ways. I grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of money, but I never knew it. I mean, we had lots of love. We had tortillas. We had beans. We had each other. And we had the Lord. And I think that's where verse 4 is taking us. Verse 4 says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. The light of the gospel has dawned in the heart of the blessed man. And so the richest wealth, the best inheritance or gift the blessed man has to share, the best love that he can give to his family is to show that light of the gospel. To pray that the light dawns in the darkness of the upright. The blessed man shares grace because he's been given grace. He shows mercy because he's known mercy. And he lives righteously because by faith he's justified by the blood of Jesus. And so what better way for the blessed man, woman, young man, young lady, or child to love their family? Okay, I know, I got to pick up the pace. Fourth, then, is love of neighbor. The blessed man loves neighbor. This naturally flows from the trait of loving family. We learn from verse 4 that he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. So verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends. His nature is to be generous. He's not stingy. He's not out to take advantage of people, looking to trick people for his own benefit. But what if they borrow something and they don't bring it back? What if they borrow money and they don't pay me back? See, the blessed man doesn't think like that. He doesn't operate like that. Psalm 37 says, I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Fifth, which is the second half of verse 5. It is well with a man who conducts his affairs with justice. Literally, the verse says that it goes well with the man who conducts his words with justice. But the translation's good because it means how we conduct our affairs with business or our behavior. Meaning, are we ethical? Are we moral? Are we fair? Are we guilty of being impartial? Familiar verse, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And so, do we conduct ourselves? Do we conduct our affairs, those things that we have control over, control of? Do we do those things honestly? And does our family see that? Or what do they see? What does our conduct truly say? Number 6. The blessed man and family stand secure. So verses 6 through 8, for the righteous will never be removed, never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Well, there's a fact here that needs to be recognized. The blessed man, the blessed family, has adversaries. And we just got to resolve that now. Christians have adversaries, enemies. There are those who do not love Jesus. There are those who do not love Jesus' people. It's just the way it is. But you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the bad news. You know, it's hard to watch the news these days without it just being all bad news. And just the way it is. But you don't have to be afraid of that. Why? Because you know how the story goes. You read your Bible, you know how it goes. Romans 8:38, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can we be steady in the face of a storm, the adversary, bad news, difficult circumstances? Because Jesus is the anchor of your soul. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of Peace, who gives you peace at all times in every way. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He is the rock of my salvation. Is he your fortress? Is he your refuge? Then you too can stand secure. And Jesus told us, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And this brings us to the last trait of the blessed person, which is hinted at in verse 6, and we find in verse 9. The future tense in verse 6 says, he will be remembered forever. And then in a mixing of the past and present tenses, verse 9 says, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn is exalted in honor. So the past here is an indication that his earthly life has come to an end. The opportunity to give is no more. So what's in view here is this person's legacy. The blessed man leaves a legacy. So the life that the Christian has lived, no matter how long or brief, has been lived in such a way that it's memorable, it's honorable. That's why Psalm 116, 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Such traits and characteristics that we've discussed here are remembered by those lives which have been touched and invested in. And the righteousness endures forever because the legacy endures. When we get to heaven, we meet the Lord face to face, the one we serve, the one who's seen our deeds, whose memory never falters. And we will meet the people whose lives we impacted and maybe we never knew. What amazing time and glory that will be. We get to be with all the other blessed men and women, young men and women in glory. And so, are you living a life, building a legacy to leave behind for others to recognize the work and grace of God in your life? Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." And that brings us now to our final verse and to that, and to the stark contrast. Verse 10. "The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." So besides mentioning a moment ago that the blessed man has adversaries, there are three striking points about the wicked man. First, the wicked man sees it. Sees what? Well, we could say what we were just immediately talking about, the legacy, the honor, the memory of the blessed man. But then that would really be then to capture the whole thought of the song, which is, I think, the point. The wicked man sees the life of the blessed man. And he notices. And he notices he's not like him. He's different. He acts differently. His morals are different. His decisions are different. He doesn't engage in the same practices. He doesn't do the same things. He sees it. Secondly, he doesn't like it. In fact, he hates it. It makes him angry. He gnashes his teeth. It infuriates him. For example, the Christian says, God defines marriage as husband and wife. And the wicked doesn't say, well, that's your idea. That's your religion. You're entitled to your own opinion. No. The world is angered. It's filled with hatred. How dare you say what marriage can or cannot be? How dare you tell me who I can or cannot love? And the blessed man is like, I didn't. God did. And while we're already on the subject, God says what a man is and what a woman is. And the wicked man's like, and you can just see the vein pop out on his neck and his head turn red like it's going to explode. It's anger. It's fury. And then third, the wicked man melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So the wicked man sees. The Christian is at peace. and blessed. Women who are married and raise their children and love the Lord and submit to their husbands as unto the Lord are satisfied, contented. They have more marital satisfaction, more life enjoyment, and the world hates that. The corporate feminist tycoon on her sixth marriage and well on her way to her sixth divorce looks at her Christian counterpart, married with children, a beautiful woman who has adorned herself with imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, a Proverbs 31 woman, a woman who her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And you see, she wants that. She yearns for that. But it melts away. Her desire perishes. She doesn't get what she wants. She was deceived. She's bought into a lie. She followed her selfish heart instead of following God. The guy who has all the toys, the mansion, the 6-car garage for his 12 cars, the 5 alimony payments, the 3 mistresses, and all the friends who hang around as long as the money and the parties keep flowing. He looks over at the contentment of the Christian family, those who really love each other, who care for each other, and he wants that. He longs for it, but it melts away. His desire perishes. And without the gospel, without the saving hope of Jesus, the wicked will perish in the eternal flames of hell. We read that passage today in Ezekiel. And it talked about God's wrath of fire and how it would melt the wicked. And so every desire they ever had will perish. Whatever temporary happiness they enjoyed, whatever pleasures, whatever successes, whatever ambitions they entertain, will vanish. Well, to compare the blessed man to the wicked man, it's easy to say we want to be the blessed man. Easy. But before I close, let us hear these two warnings from Scripture. Again, for us to reflect on as we enter the new year. Jesus warned against hypocrisy. He had a harsh criticism for the Pharisees. And they might have fooled the people, but they hadn't fooled Jesus. He said, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And then 2 John 1:8 says, "Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Watch yourselves from what? This is love. That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Jesus is coming back, and we must live accordingly. Do not be deceived by the times we are living in. So we look at these traits of the blessed man, and we know that does not describe us perfectly. We know we're lacking in how we love God and how we love and keep his commandments, or in how we love our family or neighbors, or with regard to justice. We know we've let our family down spiritually. And maybe like Paul, we can say, we are the chief of sinners. And it very well may be after reflecting on this year in our spiritual lives, that maybe, just maybe, we might need to hear more about the grace of God and his love in giving us his Son, the perfect man who lived out all these blessed traits and who lives and reigns eternally. And you say, yes, please. I want to hear more about that. I need to hear more about that. Because in Christ, it's only by his merit that we're given eternal life and enter into his kingdom of glory. It's only through Jesus that we are that blessed man or blessed woman. Romans 4 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It's precisely because of the work of Christ and his sacrifice that we are blessed, saved, forgiven, and cleansed. And so we can say with the psalmist, Psalm 49:15, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And so, to close, let's go back to verse 1 of our text, and let's read it in light of Jesus fulfilling his word. Jesus is the blessed man. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments, as Jesus. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Amen. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted and honor. And the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Oh God, we just want to begin by saying, praise the Lord. And I love you. Thank you for this word you've given us this morning. Thank you for being our blessed Savior. For coming and shining this light into this dark world. Giving us light, choosing us, giving your life for us. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to pass blessings on to our families, and that we would continue to bless one another, that we would love one another as ourselves, and that we would continue to show ourselves as your disciples because of our love for each other. And may we continue to glorify and exalt you forever and ever. We pray in your name. Amen.